Okay, so if you will, please turn to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. I want to start the same place I started in the first hour, probably with the same disappointing results. What was your assignment from last week to this week? What was your assignment?
I assigned the two places in the middle. There were four.
The larger assignment was to find and read all four of the... This is the moment when I feel like Ben Stein and Ferris Bueller saying, Bueller.
Give us a letter.
We were here.
In the first few chapters of the second half of Isaiah, and this is for you. The Bible has 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. Isaiah has 66 chapters. The first 39 chapters sound like Old Testament. Starting at chapter 40, the last 27 chapters don't sound like Old Testament. They sound different. They sound more like the New Testament. And so we're in that section. There are some commentators who say it's just not possible for the same person to have written both. They don't seem to understand what a prophet means. God inspires the prophet. They can see those things. But in any event, we're in that part. And as you get into those first few chapters, we talked about a number of different things last week that you see. But one of the things you see is what are called servant songs. And I know what they are because in my Bible, I have a study Bible. And just before chapter 42, verse 1, just before that, in bold, I have words which are not part of the Bible. They're part of the editor's help. It says, first song of the servant. So I know that's the first servant song. And if I go through in my Bible three more times for a total of four servant songs running into chapter 53 of Isaiah. So across this 11 chapter section there are four servant songs. So your assignment was to find these. Since I had told you where three of them were, then the sub-assignment was find that fourth one. So I told you where the first one was, where the second one was, where the fourth one was, but I hadn't told you where the third one was. So your assignment was find the third one, then read all of those. Okay? So the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to take you to each of these. So if you want to take some notes, this will tell you where to go. In the first hour, we did not get through all four of these as I'd hoped to do today. And so probably in here we won't get through all four of those because I don't like to get one group ahead of the other. So take a look at chapter 42, verse 1. And I want to ask one question before we start. We're not looking at content. I'm only looking at one thing. I want to know, obviously Isaiah is recording this. Is it Isaiah speaking to you, the reader, or is it someone else? If it's someone else, who is speaking? I want to know who is speaking. River's answer is God is speaking. Okay. And just in case you didn't pick it up from verse 1, if you slide all the way down to verse 5, what does it say? Thus says God. Just in case you didn't know, God is speaking. Are you okay so far? All right. The second servant song is in chapter 49. I know that because in my Bible I've got a heading just before chapter 49, verse 1, and it says second song of the servant. Okay. Who is speaking?
Isaiah.
It's almost certainly not Isaiah. This is a servant song. Who is speaking? The servant. And I want to make a distinction that I ended up stumbling into in the first hour. I want to make it deliberately in here. This is the servant speaking. So far, okay? This is the servant speaking. Okay. The next one is in chapter 50, and it starts with verse 4. Chapter 50, starting at verse 4. Not starting at verse 1, but starting at verse 4.
look in your Bible, see if you have a heading at that spot. If you have headings in your Bible, you might have one there. In at least one Bible from the first hour, there was a footnote that said, okay, this is this one. All right? Read the first verse or so. This is verse 4, maybe verse 5. Who is speaking? The Lord God has given me. That doesn't sound like God is speaking. That sounds like someone is speaking about God who is speaking. Isaiah is quoting someone. It's the servant is speaking. Not yet. We're going to work towards that. Okay? We're going to work towards that. Okay? Who speaks in the first servant song? Who speaks in the second one? The servant. Who speaks in the third one?
Servant.
Now you're getting it. Now you're getting somewhere. Come over to chapter 52. Go to verse 13. This is where the fourth one starts. This is where the fourth one starts. Chapter 52, verse 13. It's almost the end of chapter 52. So this servant song actually extends into chapter 53. Look at the first few verses. Who is speaking?
God.
God is speaking. Now, is that clear enough? Four servant songs. Who speaks in the first one?
God
does. Who speaks in the second one?
The
servant. Who speaks in the third one?
The servant.
Who speaks in the fourth one?
God.
So far, okay. When was this written? 500 or 600 or 700 years before the time of Christ. Okay. Somebody in the first hour asked a very interesting question about here, and that is, what would Jewish folks think about these four servant songs? I thought that was a great question. It was one I had not thought about talking about.
What did they think? Or what do they think?
Take your choice. Let's start with what did they think, and then what do they think now? You want to try that one, Greg? What did they think?
I could guess.
Take a guess. See where you go.
I would think this is foreknowing of the Messiah.
That's what I think they would have thought.
I don't know that that's all that clear to them, because sometimes they see a conquering Messiah, and sometimes you see a servant Messiah. And with the reading I've done, sometimes people could have been concerned as to, is it one guy, is it two Messiahs we look for, what is it?
Yeah. And the best answer I gave, and this was about the time that I went into my notebook material, and I brought out my sign, which, can you read this, Ann? They all know what it is. Can you read this? Okay,
then that means I have to do what I don't know.
Dangerous ground.
Yeah. Right, I'm going to stand on dangerous ground.
California.
Stand on dangerous ground. I think today, most faithful Jewish people would say, it is talking about Messiah. Messiah hasn't come yet. I think that would be fair to what I understand of the beliefs that Jewish people would expect. From our standpoint, we look at these, and we think it's pointing to the Messiah. But we think it's pointing to Jesus. Now, what does that tell you? It tells you something really important. This is a Jewish writing speaking to the Messiah who came to the Jews, right? And I would like for you to begin with that assumption, which I will not ask you to set aside. I believe that's right. This is talking about the Messiah that God sent to the Jews. Okay? Now, we believe that's Jesus, right?
Yes.
So, what we have here is four things. God speaking to the servant, and the servant speaking of his experiences as the servant. Is that fair? I think so, but I'm asking you, is that fair? So God speaks to the servant, and the servant speaks out of the servant's experiences. So now in that spirit, let's ask one more question. So when did Jesus figure out he was the Messiah?
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's what I believe.
I completely and thoroughly agree. But Paul said when Jesus came to earth, he gave up. He gave up. He gave up. What did he give up? The answer has to be almost everything. Almost everything. So the question is, when he was 3, did he know he was Messiah?
Yes.
when he was six, did he know he was Messiah? Let me stand firmly on dangerous ground. It is my opinion that he figured that out. It is my opinion that the Bible tells us when he had finished figuring it out. Can you tell me when that was? At 12 or 13, his family takes a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. They head home. They've been 3 days on the road, and during that third day, they suddenly realize he's not where we thought he was. He's not over there with the cousins. He's not over there with the other cousins. He's not over here with the family friends. Where is he? Where is he? And they spend half a day looking, and then they turn around and head back to Jerusalem at top speed. And when they get back to Jerusalem, where do they find him? In the temple, talking to the elders, right? And when they confront him, their first words are, well, paraphrased, "You drove us crazy. Didn't you think we would care?" And his response is fascinating. "Didn't you know where to look for me? I'm sorry, let me say that again. Did you not know? Haven't you figured out?" You don't know what I just said. And you don't know what I just said. But some of you do. What did I just say?
That he knew.
No. Last week, folks.
Chapter 40.
Last week. As you start in chapter 39 and chapter 40, it's like a symphony beginning. And you get one theme followed by another theme followed by another theme that grow and grow and grow. And what's the first theme? Haven't you heard? Don't you know? Haven't you figured this out? I hear in Jesus' words a rough summary of that little bit out of Isaiah. And I find that fascinating. Because what that tells me is I think he knew Isaiah. I think he had read the servant songs. And I think when you come to Chapter 42. Let me just do this a little bit, okay? So here's Jesus. At what age? I don't know. Probably past five, because he knows how to read, I think. But probably less than the 12 or 13 when he was in the temple. And probably on some day he either has a chance to read in school, because there's evidence that he knew how to read. He went into the synagogue one morning and read to them from the scripture. Remember that? He knew how to read. So at some point he either read or heard read. Verse 6, chapter 42. "I, the Lord, have called you in saving justice. I have grasped you by the hand and shaped you. I have made you a covenant of the people." And he goes on. I think there was
a message, and it says, "God put me to work from the day I was born."
And I think that's a paraphrase, and I don't think that's quite what Scripture says. I don't know. That's why I'm standing on this side. I don't know. But I think there was a growing awareness. I think Jesus gave up. I think you're absolutely right, Vivica, that way back at the beginning of time, he knew fully. But when he came in human form, did he know from the first day that he was Messiah? I don't know. I think there would have been a day when he heard this and thought, "That's me." Now, take a time out for a minute. I got to take a moment and take you back into chapter 42 and get us started properly. But those are the things I want you to set out for us to think about. Chapter 42, verse 1. Who is speaking? God is speaking. "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have set my spirit upon him. He will bring fair judgment to the nations." Isn't it interesting that verse 1 speaks of the servant as he and him, and verse 6 speaks of the servant as you and you and you? Did you see that transition? Okay, back to verse 1. I have sent my spirit upon him. He will bring fair judgment to the nations. He does not cry out or raise his voice. His voice is not heard in the street. He does not break the crushed reed or snuff the faltering wick. Faithfully he presents fair judgment. He will not grow faint. He will not be crushed until he has established fair judgment on the earth, and the coasts and the islands are waiting on his instruction, waiting for his instruction. Okay, that's enough for us to get started. I thought about coming in this morning, dividing you up into four groups, and have each of you take one servant song and try to put together what does it mean. And I thought I might have a riot on my hands. But I'm trying to say there's a process where you look at this and you start to say, all right, what's he saying? I'd like to walk through that with you. All right? If you look at verse 2, it begins, he does not cry out or raise his voice. His voice is not heard in the street. What would you make with that piece of information? I have a suggestion. In the interest of time, I have a suggestion. Jesus will not accomplish his purpose by calling attention to himself. Jesus will not accomplish his purpose by calling attention to himself. There were times in his time on earth where someone would say, oh my God, you were the Messiah. And what would Jesus almost always say in reply?
Don't tell anybody.
Don't tell anybody. Why not? Why not?
Time was not right.
Time was not right. I think there's another reason. And I think there's another reason because I'm a college teacher.
I think it's like reverse psychology. Don't tell anybody so they go tell everybody.
I don't think so either. And that's because I'm a college student. Because I'm a college teacher. And I have a student who sits right there in one of the two classes I teach. On Friday of this week, I had a delegation of 8 potential college students, college teachers from a program at VCU come and sit in on my noon class. And they saw this kid in the front corner. And I would ask a question, and the kid would immediately go. Like that. Almost every time. And I told them afterwards, I said, this is the most amazing behavior modification you'll ever see. Because the first day and the first week, he didn't do that. Well, what did he do? 73! Carbon! Methyl alcohol! Okay, so you're a student in the classroom, and I ask a question, and he shouts out, methyl alcohol, right? And you're a student in the classroom, and you know I might call on you, right? What's your answer? Your answer is methyl alcohol. Is that your answer because you thought it through, and this is the answer that you think is right? No. Why is methyl alcohol your answer? Because you're desperate for an answer, and he just gave you one. So all I have to do, I have to quiet him down so that each of you can think through what's my answer. Somebody finally says, you're the Messiah. And Jesus says, don't tell anybody. Let them figure that out on their own. I think that's what he's doing. Am I sure? Of course not. I'm sure of almost nothing. But I'm pretty sure. Because if somebody starts saying that, then a whole bunch of people begin to say he's the Messiah simply because somebody else is saying it. Not because they have come to that conclusion on their own. Jesus does not accomplish his purposes by calling attention to himself.
Is that why he was crucified?
I think in part it was because he was confronting the religious order of the day and challenging them. And I think it was more that. But here's the point. Where did Jesus want the attention to go? To God. Even if he is Messiah, the attention doesn't go to the Messiah. Attention goes to God who sent the Messiah. You getting that? So that's my point one out of this servant song. This first one. Point two. He does not break the crushed reed or snuff the faltering wick. Now, I think this one is reasonably good in the message. Anne, do you still have that one? It's a little hard to find it. It starts, "He won't brush aside."
He won't brush aside the bruised and the hurt.
Keep going.
Disregard the small and insignificant.
Yeah. Here's what I wrote down. He will not condemn those who are trying to do something in the kingdom, even if they're not doing it well. He will not condemn those who are trying to do something, even if they're doing it poorly. What did he say to the woman at the well? "Where are your accusers?" What did she say? "There are none." And what did he say? "Then I don't condemn you either, but go and sin no more." He is the great encourager. But that's not all. Faithfully he presents fair judgment. He will not grow faint. He will not be crushed until he has established fair judgment on the earth. I know it goes on to talk about coasts and islands, but that's okay. That's enough. What can you say about Jesus with those lines? He does not crush the bruised reed. But it also says he himself will not be crushed. What does that tell you? I told the first hour, at this point I see the jowls of Winston Churchill in the middle of World War II. Never give up. Never, 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 never give up. I wrote down, Jesus will never get discouraged. He encourages those who might be discouraged. He himself will persevere. He won't quit. And I think that's what it's saying. Verse 5, in my translation, ends with a punctuation mark. And yours may or may not have the same punctuation mark. If it doesn't have my punctuation mark, it's wrong. It needs to have my punctuation mark. I'm a little bit set on this one. Yours has a colon, followed by a quotation. Mine has a colon, followed by a quotation. A few have a comma, and that lowers the impact a bit. Verse 5 is an identification of who is speaking when verse 6 starts. Just to make sure that from verse 1, you know it's God speaking. Here's verse 5. "Thus says God, the Lord of hosts, who created the heavens and spread them out, who hammered into shape the earth and everything that comes from it, who gave breath to the people on it, and who gave spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you." Remember how we emphasized that a few moments ago? "In saving justice, I have grasped you by the hand that shaped you. I have made you a covenant of the people and a light to the nations." For what purpose? To open the eyes of the blind, to free captives from prison, and those who live in darkness from the dungeon. And just in case you missed the point, look at verse 8. "I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another. I will not yield my honor to idols." And there's one translation that's much better than mine. "I am the Lord, that's who I am." That's the best translation I've seen for that one. So what can we say? God's plan is for his servant to demonstrate, to live out his righteousness. Jesus is God's gift to his people Israel as a symbol of his covenant with them. And Jesus is or will be a light to guide the nations. He will open the eyes of the blind, set free the captives from prison, release those who are in black darkness. In the first hour, this had more power. What I'm about to say had more power. When it says, release people from prison, I don't think prison in that case necessarily means a stone wall with an iron gate. Do you remember the time he set free a person who was trapped in the prison of epilepsy? My son throws himself into the fire. Do you remember when he set that young man free from that? I think it at least means that as well. And in the first hour, sitting about there, was a couple whose granddaughter had her biggest grand mal seizure yet this last week. and she is at the top of the dosage that she can take for the medicine to try to keep it under control, and it's not working. And I think Rachel has been in a different kind of prison, although the word dungeon in that third line might fit better. So here's Jesus at the age of 7, at the age of 8, at the age of 9, at the age of 10, in my vision, hearing these words, maybe for the third time, maybe for the fifth time, and suddenly realizing, as the Spirit whispers, that's me. So it's not, oh my God, you're the Messiah. It's once and once only, oh my God, I'm supposed to be the Messiah. How am I going to do this? How am I going to be a person who opens the eyes of the blind? But that's exactly what he did. How long did it take Jesus before he got to the point where he opened the eyes of the blind? Age 12 to age 30 at least. Right? But I think by age 12, he was already getting ready. He already had a sense from God as to who he was. And I think that God used these servant songs for that purpose. And that's what I'm inviting you to see. He will be a light to guide the nations, and everything else that they say is darkness. Open the eyes of the blind. Set free those that are in prison. Release those who sit in a dark dungeon. And we know, unfortunately, we know all too well that that may not have to be a physical thing with bars on the doors and stones in the walls. People can be just as trapped. So part of our prayer needs to be very, very specific, especially for the granddaughter of this couple, especially for Rachel. And for ourselves, because sometimes we're the instruments through whom he works. That's about how much time we have, because if I go any further, I'm taking you ahead of where the other group is. Do you have any questions or comments? Sally. Well, we actually ended up talking about that the first hour, and I hadn't talked about it in here. How would Jesus have come to know this? Part of that had to be that one little, it almost looks like a throwaway verse, Mary treasured these things in her heart. Do you remember that? I have a sense of her, in the same kind of way, gently letting Jesus know, maybe there's something here you need to think about, and then letting the Spirit come in and work on top of that. I don't think there was a flash on one day, oh, I am, and it's all over. But I do think Mary was absolutely vital because of her memory. What would she have remembered? She would remember the angel. And she would remember Joseph's dream. What else would she have remembered? The list is too short. She would remember that meeting with Elizabeth where the baby in her leaped at the same time the baby in Elizabeth, John the Baptist, leaped. What else would she remember?
Three months older, and Elizabeth was not ever expected to have a child. She was too old. What would Mary remember? Jesus would have to be told by Mary.
Maybe she was.
She would remember the visit from the angel and all that. Yes.
What was John's father's name? It was the priest.
She would have heard that story. He comes out speechless, unable to speak. And then he's born, and they say, what are we going to call him? And, you know, why don't we call him this? Why don't we call him this? And Elizabeth says, we're going to call him John. And they call him over, and you have the feeling that maybe he's also deaf, that he's been rendered both mute and deaf over this period of time. And they give him a piece of paper, and he writes out John. They would have heard that story. What else?
I think she would have remembered the terror of being young and pregnant and unwed, and then her baby was being hunted. I think she would have remembered all of that.
Keep going, though. We've got to add one more thing to that. You can't stop there.
Included in the terror or the,
no.
the relief what of God being saved and having a plan? And
God's plan is revealed to preserve that child
The children are dying all over Bethlehem. And God has a plan in place to get them out of there and into Egypt and bring them back safely when they
And he gave them resources through the wise men.
Yeah. The resources from the wise man coming. He would, but I'm remembering some other things you haven't gotten to yet. Yeah, at the temple when he was born, and he comes up to the temple, and two different people come up. One holds him and says, this is what I've been waiting for. The other one looks up to heaven, and remember what he says? Lord, take me now, because I have seen what you promised I would see before I die. And what would he have said? Messiah, Messiah, Messiah. All the way along. It is my opinion that that would have taken time for Jesus to understand. That opinion, I do not believe, will line up with everybody's opinion. I understand that. But I think it would have come. And I think the day would have come that God used this text. And I think that in part because I hear in Jesus' voice in the temple at age 12 or 13, didn't you know? Haven't you figured it out? Where else would I be except in my Father's house? I hear echoes of Isaiah even in that. Yes, ma'am.
I think we sort of skipped over the adoration of the shepherds.
The moment of birth. We skipped over that. We did talk about the three kings coming later and the provisions that they might have provided that might have been the means by which they were able to get out to Egypt. Okay, we've made a start, and a start is all we need to make. What I'm saying is, I think Jesus needed to slowly come to mind because his knowledge of who he was, I think, one of the things. One of the many things, one of the most things, one of almost all the things that he gave up. And what he had was what you and I have. The ability to very slowly figure out, God, what's my purpose here? What are you trying to do that I have a role in? And then finding out how to slowly be part of that. I think Jesus' call was bigger. But I'm not sure it was different from the call that each of us have to experience and have to respond to, either to reject or to accept. And I think the first servant song shows us that. Who spoke in the first servant song?
God.
Who spoke in the second?
Servant.
So what do you get a chance to see? You get a chance to see, and so would Jesus have had a chance to see. Here's how the servant Messiah would respond to what God had said. God gets the last word. That's good. God gets the first word. That's necessary. And the servant gets two different times to speak. I haven't figured this out yet. I'm still looking at this. What's different about the first thing the servant said in Song 2 and the second thing that the servant said in Song 3? Does it reflect any kind of growth in understanding? I haven't spotted this yet. I'm still looking. But it's what I would invite you to look at. What's your assignment for next time? Read the rest of Isaiah, focused on the four servant songs, looking for. Oh my goodness, did we lose it? Looking for. What can we discern? What can we conclude about Jesus, Messiah, Christ, based on what we read in that? What was God doing? What was God thinking? What was God saying? What was the servant saying, doing, thinking? That's your assignment. If you happen to run across anything interesting, we might get back to that too. But we're going to work on these four servant songs first. You know where they all are now?
Yes.
Right? We went to all four of them today, right? Okay. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for the time you give us, and we thank you for this time. We thank you for the chance to look at this ancient manuscript, these ancient words, and realize that you breathed into them life that extends so far beyond the time they were written. We thank you for Isaiah, a faithful servant of yours, who was able to preserve, hear and preserve these things. And we thank you that you made your son one of us, so that the things we experience, he's experienced things like that, the same limitations we have, the same senses of uncertainty that go along the way. But you brought him to confidence, and you can bring us to confidence. you brought him to the ability to do things that made a kingdom difference, and you can bring us to a point where we do things that make a kingdom difference. And so for that we pray today in his name. Amen.